Well, we've sung this morning about how 1,000 hallelujahs are really not enough, are they, to praise God's name for all that he's done for us, all that he is. And I am so thankful, so many reasons to praise the Lord this morning. One of those is the safe return of our South Africa team. Great to see Brandy here, and Brandy and her daughter Caitlin, and then Pastor Rick. And no small thing that they're here this morning. I don't know, Brandy, if you're able to stay awake. If not, that's all right. I mean, they had the longest leg of their trip was 14 and a half hours, 14-hour flight. And the difference between here and South Africa is 8 hours. But we're so thankful that they're back and look forward to hearing how God used them. And as we sang that this morning, we praise for Christ who rose, and praise that he now reigns. He reigns as the King. And we're thinking this month and the first Sunday in February about the joy of investing in God's kingdom. Our vision is to see our church, Cross Life, be a church that is joyfully giving or investing or leveraging all of the blessings God's given to us, all of the resources that we have for the advance of God's kingdom. We've talked about how God's kingdom is this life, this good life that we experience under his reign. He rules, and when we live in his rule, we experience this life of a flourishing. Scripture describes it as a life of righteousness, which involves justice, joy, or actually righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's Romans 14, verse 17. And what we want to do is to take all that God has given to us and to invest that in this great treasure that we call the kingdom of God. Remember that it's here already. When Jesus came, he began his kingdom. He began this reign, this rule, so that we can experience the good life. But it's not here fully yet, is it? There's more to come, and one day Jesus will return and will establish it fully. But in the meantime, we have the joy, the privilege of taking all that God's given us and using it not just to benefit ourselves, but to give it away, to see God's kingdom advance, to see other people experience this life of joy and peace and righteousness, all of it because of God's Spirit. So we're thinking about five particular resources that we have. Some would describe them as capital. That might be helpful to you. If not, think of them as resources or blessings. Probably a number of ways that we could break this down, but we're looking at five. Last week we talked about financial resources, and today we're talking about intellectual resources. What God has given to us as far as intellectual resources. And where I want to start this morning is, we're going to look at three passages, but I'd like to start in 1 Kings chapter 4. If you would find that in your Bible or on your Bible app, 1 Kings chapter 4 and verses 29 through 34. There are two intellectual resources that God has given to us that we want to focus on this morning. And we find the first one in 1 Kings 4, 29 to 34. And this resource is the understanding of how God's world works. It's an understanding of the world that God created. Now, 1 Kings 4, the point of this chapter is to argue that Solomon was the ideal king, at least at this point in his life. If you continue to read the story, it takes a bad turn a little bit later in the book of Kings. But 1 Kings 4 is arguing that Solomon, the son of David, was the ideal king at this point in his life. And what we find in this passage is that God gave Solomon a gift, But what I want us to understand is that God has given that gift. He's made that available to every one of us, and it's the gift of wisdom. We know this because the book of Proverbs is designed to create wisdom in every last one of us. Wisdom was something that kings pursued, kings studied, not just in Israel, but in the ancient world, in Egypt and Babylon. But the book of Proverbs makes wisdom accessible to all. And so one of the intellectual resources that God has given to us is the understanding of the world that he's created. And wisdom is part of that. So let's look at 1 Kings 4, 29 to 34. The Bible tells us that God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore. Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the people of the East, greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. He was wiser than anyone else, including Ethan the Ezrahite, wiser than Heman, Calcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. These were the Michael Jordans or the Walter Paytons of wisdom. They were internationally known, even though we've kind of lost track of them today. But Solomon was wiser than all of them, and his fame spread to all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs numbered 1,005. He spoke about plant life from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the walls. He also spoke about animals and birds, reptiles and fish. From all nations, people came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. So this gift that God has given to us to understand the world he created is called wisdom. The word wisdom in the Old Testament, we've talked about this before, it's actually the word skill. And in Proverbs and in other wisdom passages in the Old Testament, it's the skill of living life in a way that worships God, that fears, that honors him. But as we do that, that skill is adapting to the way that God made this world work, all the patterns that he's built into it. And by the way, that includes not only when life is working at its best, but there's wisdom involved in living life when we know we're in a broken world and things aren't working the way they should be. And that's the gift that God had given to Solomon, this gift of wisdom. By the way, the word wisdom or skill is even used in the Bible of the skill of sailors. It's used of the skill of crafts people who are working on the tabernacle, making some of the linen fabric, or actually building the tabernacle. So it's skill, and specifically skill of living life in a way that worships God and adjusts to the way that God has made the world work. There are a couple things that accompany this gift. Notice in verse 29 that God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight, intelligence, and a breadth of understanding, literally a breadth of mind. Those complement wisdom. By the way, you can have intelligence without having wisdom. I think we all know people who know a lot about something. They're very wise when it comes to physics, or they're wise when it comes to language skills or whatever, but maybe when it comes to relationship with others, they're kind of like in first grade. So you can be intelligent but not wise. But if you have the gift of wisdom, that does require some measure of intelligence, because we're taking what we know and we're using that in our lives. We're applying that, and that's why it is a skill. Now, that's why we call it that. Now, what do we do with this gift? So what do we do with the gift of wisdom? Well, wise people take that gift of wisdom and they actually study God's created world. That's a noble pursuit. You see this in verses 32 through 34. We're told that Solomon spoke 3,000 proverbs. I mean, think about that for a minute. 3,000 proverbs, 3,000 of these wise sayings. I take it that Solomon maybe created these himself. We know that wisdom was an international pursuit at the time, that kings would gather people from all over and they would meet for wisdom conferences, kind of like some of you might go to maybe a marriage seminar or to a work-related seminar. Well, that's what the kings did. They would have wisdom conferences, and they would borrow ideas. They would talk them through. They would weed some things out that maybe everybody else said, no, I don't think that's quite right. But Solomon spoke 3,000 proverbs. You know, the book of Proverbs in the Bible has between just a little bit over 900 verses, not just Proverbs, but verses, according to the way that we divide it up. So 900 verses, less than 1,000 verses, if you're trying to compare in size. So essentially, Solomon's 3,000 Proverbs would have filled up three books the size of the book of Proverbs. That's pretty staggering, isn't it? And yet that's not all that he did. He was not only a wise person, what we call a sage, but he was a songwriter. Notice his songs numbered about 1,005. That's a lot of songs, isn't it? And notice he spoke about plant life and the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of the walls. He also spoke about animals and birds, reptiles and fish. So he was a student of the natural world. There's a guy by the name of Mark Knoll. Some of you recognize the name Mark Knoll. He used to teach at Wheaton College. He's at Notre Dame these days, but he wrote a book called The Scandal of the Evangelical Mind, and this is what he says. He says, if God devoted so much of himself to the created realm in order to purchase the redemption of sinners, is it imaginable that sinners who enjoy the salvation won in that realm might seek more diligently to fathom the realities of that realm in order to worship their Redeemer? I think that's so profound, so important that we get a hold of. That God has put us in this created world. He's the one who created it. He has invested in it. We know that one day creation will be brought into the freedom of the children of God. Romans 8 tells us that. So if this world is that valuable, if this created world is that valuable, then why not? Why not, as Mark Knoll says, try to understand how life works in this world? We can do that to worship our King and our Redeemer. I think sometimes maybe we don't think broadly enough about all that's involved in that. So for just a couple minutes, let me share with you, there's a Harvard prof named Howard Gardner who has identified 8 types of intelligence. Again, I'm sure you could slice the pie another way. Maybe there's 10 or 12 or 6 or 7, but he has 8 kind of big buckets. And I want to share these because I think that might help us understand even what God is talking about here in his world when he describes Solomon. I mean, I just think it's stunning. I think it's stunning that God considered it necessary to tell us in his inspired word that Solomon had all these proverbs, that he wrote all these songs, that he studied about animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, because sometimes I'm afraid we can minimize the created world and the life that we're part of as human beings, and yet that's so worthy of exploration. And it's really a resource that God has provided for us. So here are 8 types of intelligence. These are kind of big buckets, and I think you might be surprised as you think about some of the things that God has given to you. And I think they fit into what 1 Kings 4:29-34 is talking about. So very quickly, one would be spatial intelligence, and this would be people who are really good at designing things, at drawing, at drafting. Maybe they sit behind a draft board, a drawing board, and design buildings or whatever it might be. There's spatial intelligence. Then there's physical intelligence, and physical intelligence has to do with things like playing sports or training. There's insight into how the human body works. There's insight into how to play particular games, particular sports. That's a resource. Then certainly there's musical intelligence. Those who are able to compose music, to read music, to sing, to play an instrument, that's a category, isn't it? That's a form of intelligence. Then there's linguistic intelligence, which obviously has to do with reading or writing, speaking. It's the use of language. It's the use of words. That's something else that God has given to us to use. Then there's what we might call logical or mathematical intelligence. This would be mathematicians. This would be those who are involved in accounting or engineering or computer programming, pursuits like that. That's an intellectual resource as well, isn't it? And then there's what we call social intelligence. This is the ability to interact with other people. Something that leaders need. If you're going to lead people, you have to be able to relate to them. Selling, whether you're selling products or you're selling ideas, that kind of social intelligence is important. And then another one that overlaps a little bit, but it's different, it's distinguished, it would be emotional intelligence. And that's understanding how people feel, how they process what happens to them in life. And so this has to do with what we might call reading the room and sensing, wow, the people that I'm talking to, whether it's 2 or 18 or 79 people, they're struggling with this. Something's happened, and there's kind of a sense of frustration or a sense of despair. It's important to know that, isn't there? Isn't that? You've got to recognize that. And then a final one, and this is a huge category, would be naturalistic intelligence. And that's what you see, especially with Solomon, where he's speaking about plant life. He's speaking about animals, birds, reptiles, and fish. I mean, Solomon is a scientist, isn't he? Or a biologist, or a zoologist, or all of those things. That's his area of interest. And naturalistic intelligence could be people who are involved in farming or even gardening. As some of you do, you have that green thumb, or you have that skill. It's those who are involved in managing natural resources, conserving natural resources. Those are all intellectual resources that God has given to us for the advance of His kingdom, for helping people experience this life of flourishing. And hopefully then we can leverage those and point them to the King of this kingdom. That's the whole idea. And I think that's wonderful. You know what? We need teens, and of course they're up in Wisconsin this weekend, so I can't speak directly to them, but any students who are here, high school, college, wow, we need believers, students, who will work in some of these fields like science. You know, we need people involved in geology and chemistry and physics and biology. We need people who pursue careers in medicine. We need people who are maybe working in social science and they're pursuing law. They're working in education, and you know what? All of those are noble pursuits. Yes, I pray that God will raise up some pastors and missionaries, but as much as I pray about that, I pray that He'll raise up people from our congregation, young men and young women, who will go into some of these fields. Well, I mean, what a noble pursuit that is. I have a son who is involved in finance, and you know, we've had this discussion. Sometimes you grow up in a pastor's home, and he thinks, "Oh, you probably wish I became a pastor." I said, "No, absolutely, I don't. I'm thrilled with what you're doing, because you're a follower of Christ who's using your intellectual resources to advance the kingdom of God." And that's such an important vision. Now, what you do then is you take those intellectual resources. I guess that's the next question. So what do you do with them? What does it mean to advance the kingdom? Well, you can use those both inside the church family, and you can use those outside. You know, I think about those who are skilled in parenting. We've heard before from Aaron Downey and Jen Michaelides about MOPS, and I love the way that we have young moms and older moms who have invested in that ministry, and they're moms who have some degree of parenting skills. Obviously, none of us, I'm sure, feel like we've arrived in that area, but they're able to encourage and to pass on what they have. Probably there's some social and some emotional intelligence that goes along with that too, right? But they're using that to help other moms deal with this stressful window of life with preschoolers, and hopefully along the way to point them to Jesus. I'm thankful for, I was thinking recently about the men and women in our church family who serve on our finance team, and wow, are they ever savvy when it comes to not just numbers, but able to see trends and to understand the complexities of a financial situation for an organization. And I'm so thankful for the way they're using that to advance the kingdom of God by serving the church. Of course, it can happen outside too. I know some of you who have linguistic abilities are teaching English as a second language, or you're working with refugees or people who have come to the area from another culture, and you're helping them navigate those things. You're using that intellectual resource that God has given to you. Sometimes, you know what, it's even taking something like emotional intelligence. I'm convinced, I see this all the time, that people, believers who go to work and who have emotional intelligence and who have the Christian character, you go to work, and if you're able to read the room and you're able to do your work without drama, without complaining and causing problems, what a huge impact you can have for God's kingdom. And it might give you an opportunity to do something that we're going to talk about in just a minute, but just to create that kind of environment that reflects kingdom values, where people, when they're around you, they sense you're a person of righteousness, you're a person of peace, you're a person who has joy in the Holy Spirit. I mean, what a wonderful vision that is. So your intellectual resources can help others flourish simply by making the world a better place to live, making the part of the world that you inhabit reflect some of the values of God's kingdom. So one intellectual resource that God gives us is an understanding of the world He created, and we see that in these descriptions in 1 Kings 4 about Solomon. The other intellectual resource that God gives to us, and our use of our understanding of the world He created often can lead us then, gives us maybe an opportunity to use our intellectual resources in another area. And the other area, in addition to understanding the world that God created, is to understand the redemption that God has provided for us through Christ. I'd like to go to 1 Peter chapter 3 and look at one statement. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Page number is 1222 in that blue covered Bible. Again, if you can find this in your Bible or on your Bible app, 1 Peter 3:15. Peter, in this part of his letter, is writing to believers who are starting to suffer, and he's talking to them about how to navigate the trials that they face. And I want you to notice, back in verse 8, he says, "Finally, all of you, and when he gets down to verse 15, he's still talking to all of you, and he says this, and he tells them that they shouldn't fear threats that they'll experience because of their faith. Don't be frightened, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect, emotional intelligence, keeping a clear conscience." Now, I want you to notice especially this line, "always be prepared to give an answer." Some of your translations might even say to give a defense, because it's a legal word, but I'm convinced Peter isn't talking just about legal settings. No, you have the opportunity. Even if the circumstances are such that you're being criticized, somebody says, why do you believe this stuff? Why do you follow Jesus? Well, always be prepared to give an answer, to defend what you believe to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope you have. Now, I get it. You might read that and say, I could never do that. That sounds intimidating. That sounds scary. But again, this is written to all of you, okay? Back in verse 8, finally, all of you. And this is one of the things that Peter says to all of you, all of us. You know, not everybody has as great a measure of this intellectual resource that we would call understanding God's redemption. But we all need to be able to articulate our reasons for believing the gospel in very clear, simple language. I mean, just to give a clear, humble, respectable defense of the Christian faith, even if you're being mistreated. I get it. Some are going to be more skilled in this area of intelligence. There are some people who give their lives to studying Scripture. They're freed up to do that. Pastors are. Bible scholars are given the freedom to be able to do that. It's for a living. Just like some of you are for a living, you're using your intellectual resources in science or in your understanding of something else. So, all of us should work to be able to give that kind of an answer. By the way, there's nothing wrong, too, as you are being prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. It's fine to respond to a question and say, you know what, I don't know the answer to that. But I'll find out for you. I know that question has been brought up and addressed. By the way, you'll never run into a question that somebody in the church over the years hasn't thought about. I mean, you simply won't. It's fine if you don't know the answer. I think part of it is just being humble and saying, you know, there are answers. But let me tell you what I do know. Here are the basics. That this is why we follow the King. We believe in His kingdom, that the life that we really want is a life that's found in Christ. By the way, the Apostle Paul really modeled this in Acts 17, verses 16 to 34 in Athens. We don't have time to look at that now, but compare that to the way that Paul approached this when he would speak with people who grew up in a Jewish tradition. They knew the Old Testament. They knew that part of the Bible. And so Paul had a starting point, and he would he would often work to convince them that Jesus was that promised Messiah. He didn't do that in Athens. He's talking to Stoic philosophers, Epicurean philosophers. No, he had a completely different starting point, but he brought that, used that to get to a place where he was able to share the gospel with them. So when we think about this intellectual resource of understanding the redemption that God provided, one thing we need to be able to do is to articulate the reasons for believing the gospel. Second, I think we have to be prepared, at least as a church, we all have to do this individually, but we have to be able to apply the gospel to the pressing situations that we face in our lives today. You know what? Jesus did that. Now, let's end here. Go back to Matthew chapter 22 and verses 15 to 22. Matthew chapter 22, 15 through 22. Jesus here is a good model for us. This is what happened. This is what we read. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, they said, we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax. They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, whose image is this, and whose inscription? Lincoln's, they replied. Actually, Caesar's, they replied. And he said to them, so give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. When they heard this, they were amazed, so they left him and went away. Now, I get it. These people are trying to trap Jesus. In fact, they were so desperate that the Pharisees asked the Herodians to help them out. I mean, that's today, like Democrats asking Republicans for help or Republicans asking Democrats for help. I mean, these two were at odds. Herodians believe that they're Jewish people who said, you know what, we need to submit to King Herod and we need to submit to the empire, the Roman Empire. And they were willing to pay the imperial tax. The Pharisees just chafed under Roman rule, and they hated that imperial tax. But they wanted to trap Jesus, so they got together and they asked him a question. And I get it. This question was designed to trap him, but you know what? This was a pressing issue in their culture. It was something that they wrestled with. How do we, as people who are supposed to worship God, how do we pay this imperial tax to Caesar, who believes that he is a god? And Jesus had the intellectual resources to say, so give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. And they were stunned. I mean, what he's saying is, he's not pitting one against the other, but this question, to whom do I owe ultimate allegiance? I mean, really, he's saying, well, of course, it's God, but God says, give some to Caesar, so you don't have to pit these against each other. You know, my prayer is that we'll be the kind of church that uses our understanding of the gospel to address some of the very pressing issues in our culture. We've talked before about gospel fluency. It's knowing the gospel so well. It's being so steeped in the gospel story that whenever there's an issue that the scripture doesn't talk about, it doesn't talk about every technological issue, every practical issue that we face. But we can take our understanding of the gospel and we can bring that to bear on the way that we live. So again, God has given you and given me intellectual resources to understand, number one, his world, And number two, to understand his redemption, his salvation in Christ. Let's make sure that we use our resources rightly. We know 1 Corinthians 8:1 says that knowledge puffs up. And there's something about knowing things, whether it's about sports or whether it's about money, that if we're not careful can make us arrogant, can puff us up. But as Pastor Brad read Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 at the beginning of our service, let not the wise boast in their wisdom, let not the strong boast in their strength, let not the rich boast in their riches, but let them boast in this, that they know and understand me. And that's what we want to do with our intellectual resources. Let's use these resources to see the kingdom of God advance. I think it's stunning when you think about our congregation, all that the different intellectual resources that we have, and the opportunity to rub shoulders and get help from people who are experts in so many things. I think that's one of the great joys of being part of this church. I think about some of the places God has put you, and even as I said earlier, you know, we have to help our teens understand that there's no conflict between faith and science. No, the problem is sometimes science or any other endeavor is done from a worldview that kind of distorts or shapes the way that we look at the data. It's not lost on me, though, that even the head of the science department at Libertyville High School for many years is a member of our church here today. I mean, there's so many ways in which we can use what God has given to us. But let's use our intellectual resources, whatever they are, to see the kingdom of God advance, to help others experience this good life of righteousness, peace, and joy that God has provided for us in the kingdom. And let's pray that people then will find that the kingdom of God is really their true heart's desire, that it really is the life for which they have always longed. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for blessing us with intellectual resources, wisdom and knowledge, insight that we can use to navigate life successfully. Lord, all of it pointing to Jesus, the King of this kingdom. Father, help us to use our understanding of the way life works in this world and our understanding of what you have done through Christ to save us. Lord, help us to use those blessings to advance your kingdom. We pray this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.